You can tell the story about your ministry. You can tell your story, the story about what God is doing through your life. But my friend, don't ever separate it from a focus on Jesus Christ, because that is where the focus needs to be. And so Paul is not leaving the focus of the centrality and the lordship of Jesus Christ to address his own personal experience. Rather, he is addressing that in the context of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter is, you can't miss all the way through this passage the focus on Christ. Notice this. As you start this, you look in verse 28. We proclaim who? We proclaim Christ. Notice right before that, the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Christ. And then as you go down to this passage, the whole focus, if you go down to chapter 2, and you look at verse 2, that the hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes to the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're not going to leave Christ. Christ is the focal point of what Paul has to say. Christ is the central theme of all that Paul has to say. And I would suggest for you and for me, as we look at this passage and put ourselves into the context here, that we understand that you cannot separate what God is doing in our life from the person of Jesus Christ and the focus upon him. Now, in light of this, one other thought. In background, look at verse 24. Paul is saying, I rejoice and I do my share. And so I is in here. Verse 25, I was made a minister and so forth. And now, there's no doubt that he's talking about himself. But when he comes down to verse 28 and he says, and we proclaim him. Now, the fact that he starts out with his own personal testimony, then moves to we, and some would suggest, well, maybe it's because there were other people part of the writing of this letter, and I don't think so, although it doesn't matter whether they were or not, but I don't think that's the issue. The issue is the fact that he's identifying himself with the church at Colossae and the church today. What he's saying about himself is a principle not isolated from your life and mine. And I want you to understand that today, because the example here is very definite. Historically, the Apostle Paul, his call of God to ministry, his focus of ministry. But I remind you, there are principles in here that we need to learn from what God shows us with regard to Paul that certainly are applicable to your life and to mine. So it is with that in mind that we look at this passage this morning and understand our role and our involvement in the ministry that God has so graciously given to us. So following the outline of your bulletin, let's just look at this together. And I was tempted, because the focus of what I want to concentrate on today is really in verses 24 and 25, although we can't lose the context. So we will go in order, although I was going to go the other first and then come back here. But we'll stick with the order, and you'll see as we go through. First of all, I want you to look with me at the role that God gave to Paul in ministry, and certainly the understanding of the significance of that for us as well. First of all, may I suggest to you, as with the Apostle Paul, and the principle is so true, we all, every one of us, have a unique role to play in God's eternal plan. Every one of us. It is fascinating, because I think whether in the business world or in the church, we find ourselves framing our ministries, our successes, our goals around the objectives that others have laid out, but not certainly around that which God has personally laid out. You have a unique role. You are so unique. By the way, do you understand? And the more I've thought about this, and last Sunday night was reflecting with someone after the service, it is exciting. Do you understand how unique this body is? And not because we're special over against everybody else. This body is special. This body is unique. This body is like no other body there is in the world. It cannot be like any other body. Why? Because you and I are unique. And because we're unique in what make up this body is unique. And do you understand that? Again, we look at all that God has done in your life, and you think of all the circumstances of life controlled by God. And we reflect on this last week. Not only all of the circumstances in the future were controlled by God, all the circumstances in my past and your past controlled by God to prepare you for a unique role in this unique church at this unique time in human history. I just want you to stop and reflect. Go back in your past and understand that all of those things God did in your life to bring you to this place are a part of God preparing you for a unique role that you need to play in this body that nobody else in this body can play. Nobody. Do you understand that that's why when somebody is taken by God, because this is God's garden, and God transplants somebody to another place, you see, this church can never be the same again. It cannot be. And you cannot fill the role of that individual because every individual in this body, you and I included, have a unique place in God's eternal plan that nobody else in this body can fill. Nobody. Now, in light of that, look with me at this passage and see what he says. And Paul uses two verbs here, and basically, the trouble in English, they're not as clear, but let me try. Paul says, first of all, he says, I do my share in verse 24 in behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up. And I like this because it's exactly what the word is, filling up that which is lacking of Christ's affliction. Now, when he comes down to verse 25, he says about his preaching, and he's talking about suffering in verse 24 and preaching in verse 25. You'll notice when he comes down to verse 25, it says, and I read the NASB, that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, there is a note, a marginal note, and when I go to the marginal note, it says that I may make full the word of God. And I like that because it is exactly what it is. They're two of the same verbs. The only difference is that in the first verse, he adds some prepositions and in almost the sense of fully fill up. But Paul says, God has given me a unique role in the ministry, and my role is to do two things. I am to preach, verse 25, and I am to suffer, verse 24. Does that sound so strange to you in a sense? Go back with me to the book of Acts where we first meet the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. And it is incredible because Paul, you remember the occasion, he's on his road to Damascus. And he's on his way to persecute the church. Now, what happens is when this light from heaven comes and he falls on the ground in chapter 9 in verse 4, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and enter the city and it shall be told you what you must do. In another context, Paul suggests, as he shares this testimony two other times in this book. And in the context of that, he asks, Lord, what would you have me to do? But now notice what happens. God says, go into the city and it will be told you what you should do. Now, go down with me because Ananias then comes to speak to him. And look at, if you will, in verse 15. And this is, Ananias is told by God to say this. And the Lord said to him, go to Paul. Why? Because he is a chosen instrument of mine, notice, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, I have two jobs for you in life. Your whole life is going to be characterized by this. I want you to preach and I want you to suffer. That's it. You want to look at Paul's life? Just go through Paul's life and see how much he what? How much he preached and how much he suffered. And he says, I am now in prison. I've been in prison for years. And I want to tell you, as I sit and reflect on my ministry over the years, let me tell you what hard. How do you define filling up preaching? But I've been filling it up. God gave me an assignment to preach, and I just keep filling up and filling up and filling up preaching. And then I've been filling up suffering. And he puts two prepositions in the front of that. And basically, to show to the church the price he has paid to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I filled up preaching. I filled up suffering. You know, just it's so great because he knew what his assignment was. It doesn't matter. Wherever he goes, he preaches, suffers. And every one of these cities he went into, he preached and suffered. There was not one of them in which it did not happen. And now the result of all of that, he is imprisoned in Rome because he was filling up preaching and filling up suffering. By the way, notice something else as you look at this. He says that. And then notice something else as we go back to, if you will, to the book of Colossians. And you notice what he goes on to say here. He says, not only is that true, but he says, notice this. He says, I was made this, given, made a minister. And by the way, we stop with that one for a while. Three ideas here, but the word I was made a minister, unfortunate translation away, it said, where do we get deacon from? Diakonos. It didn't have to do with some office in the church at that stage. I was made a servant of the church. Well, whatever God has designed for you to do and be, understand that he did that not so that you could be a lord of the church, but a what? A servant of the church. In fact, notice with me in here, because in these verses, notice something. Notice in verse 24, he says, I did my share, I rejoice in my sufferings, what? For your sake. Look in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. See, the reason God gave to you and to me, the gifts that God has given to you and to me, is that we might be servants of the church. It's why God personally prepared you for this day, that you might be servants of this body. Servants of this body. It isn't so that you might become something, is that you might be something, is that we might be servants of the body of Christ. We suffer for the church. We serve for the church. Everything we do on behalf of the body of Christ. But then notice something else. He says, this stewardship, he says, this ministry, this servanthood was according to the stewardship from God. You know what? I like the words, and let me just take that by itself, the word according to. It's a preposition that has to do with the standard by which we measure whatever we do. And the standard by which you measure whatever you do and whatever I do is the stewardship of God. Stewardship of God. Let me read for you some of the translations of this word because it's an interesting word. One is rendered the commission of God. Here in the NASB, the stewardship of God. King James Version, the dispensation of God. One is translated the plan, the arrangement, the stewardship, the management, the administration. One translation, the divine appointment of God. You know what I am because of the divine appointment of God. He is Lord, is he not, right? And he has divinely appointed me to be what I am today. And God has taken all the circumstances of the past to prepare me to be a unique vessel to his church. As he has prepared you for the same purpose. Now, this is exciting as you look at this because it is so true. And again, I take you back two books again, just to remind you, Ephesians, where we were, chapter 3. We'll be right back here in Colossians 1, but look at chapter 3 again. See, notice the same statement made, and I go back to verse 7 of chapter 3, of which, he's talking about the gospel, of which I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is, now here it is, the administration, the stewardship, if you will, the whatever word you want to put in here is like that, the divine appointment of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifest wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This, verse 11, was in accordance with God's eternal purpose. You know, whatever God designed for you, my friend, in this administration, this stewardship, this economy of God, was a part of his divine appointment that was a part of an eternal plan which was created before God ever created the world. See, chapter 3 of Ephesians tells me I am a unique person. Chapter 1 of Colossians tells me I have a new, unique role as a unique person within the body of Christ in behalf of his church. And that was a part of God's divine appointment, which is rooted in a plan that God created before he ever created the world. I'd almost stop there today just to have you dwell on those words, but I'm not going to. But I just to remind you, that's what it is. Now move with me further, if you will, because we have a unique role. And you see, it is so evident in this passage and in Ephesians, wherever, that this is a God-given role. You don't take it upon yourself. Well, I decided I'd like to be. It isn't about what you've decided to be. It's about what God has designed you to be. And so, as you look at this passage, notice, according to the stewardship from God, verse 25, bestowed on me. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it was constantly emphasizing this was given to me as an evidence of God's gracious gift. What an incredible thing that this, whatever God has designed you to be, is a part of God's eternal plan, which was graciously given to you of God. It's a God-given unique role within the body of Christ. And nobody can fill the role you can fill. See, that is why in this body we've attempted to design ministries around giftedness rather than around our job description. See, no, just so you understand, we have put titles down in the front of the new directory coming out, which is coming out very quickly. But you know, we just try to figure those out as we see giftedness. Nobody has a job description here. I think I was given one, but nobody else has been given one. You see, why not? Because we want to build the ministry around the giftedness, not to make somebody fit our box, but to understand when God brings somebody in this body, what is God trying to show us? And I'll just go back again to Acts, just to remind you. Some of you are out there and you feel a constraint to go do. Remember a dear brother talking to me, he just felt the constraint to just go visit people in hospitals. And he said, boy, did I stumble. Went in there and didn't know what I was doing, but he says, I am enjoying myself and what a blessing it is. And so this man that is not well known to many people, is not in this body, but it's just interesting to watch him just giving himself to go do something that he felt was totally out of the realm of what he could do, but he's watching God bless this doing of it. Now, I look in Acts and I see Philip, and God says to Philip, you know, you're having a successful ministry in Samaria. Now, I want you to go over to Gaza. And he didn't go to Gaza through Jerusalem. He didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, elders, can I go to Gaza? He just what? He went to Gaza, did he not? Right? When Peter is in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner and they come and say, will you come to the house, to a Gentile's house? Nobody has gone to a Gentile's house before. And he doesn't go ask if he can go, he goes. My friend, listen to me carefully. If God is telling you to go, go! It is he who has made you uniquely who you are. It is he who is guiding your life. We are not the guides of your life. Now, what we have a role of doing is that if in doing something you violate the word of God, we will come talk to you. But what an exciting thing to think somehow you and I can be used of God uniquely as nobody else can be. And then finding what that role is, because it's a God-given role and totally of his grace. Well, we you know, it's a serving role, as we saw. Now, just move on with me. What is our emphasis in ministry? You know, it's exciting because he uses the word mystery twice. He uses it in verse 27. He talks about the mystery among the Gentiles, and then he defines it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then in chapter 2, he brings back the same word again, that their hearts, verse 2, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, two thoughts in here, and I the emphasis in ministry is basically Christ. It is Christ. Finish. The beginning of it, the center of it, the focus of it is Christ. It is all about him. You see, in the first place, the first thing he tells us in both places with this mystery is Christ is the mystery. Now, you know, there is a lot of discussion, and because in Ephesians he talks about also the mystery is that the Jews and Gentiles are united together in the body of Christ. I don't think those are separate issues. They're two sides of the same issue. Christ is the mystery. And in and through Christ, the uniting of a church together is the mystery of God. And by the way, what an incredible truth. That God could take the Jews and Gentiles who are so antagonistic, opposed to each other, God could bring them together as one in the body of Christ. That is a part of it. We see it's all focused on Christ. He is the mystery. He is Christ himself is. But interesting, in verse 27, he says that this Christ is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Will you reflect on me for a while? Because, you see, he is the only place where there is any hope for a hopeless world and a hopeless society and hopeless people, is it not? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby what? We, what? Must be saved. He and he alone is the only hope for a dying world. You see, as we as a church are here to present to the world the message, we understand the message is Jesus Christ, and there is no hope outside of him. You can create every program in the world you want, but there is no hope in those programs. There is no hope in you. There is no hope in me. There is only hope in Jesus Christ, and we present the only answer to a lost and dying world. It's the hope that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Notice this next statement, which is also as incredible as that one. Down in chapter 2, notice what he talks about. He says, you see, it is the knowledge of God's mystery, the latter part of verse 2, that is Christ himself. Christ is God's mystery. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that something? The mystery of God is Christ. By the way, mystery, why? Because, you know, as you look at this use in the Bible, it's not mystery as we define it, but it's something which has not been revealed to man. And it's something which can only be revealed by God himself. And you see, that which only God can reveal. You can't reveal it. I can't reveal it. We can reveal to people what the Word of God is. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word and he reveals himself to people. But you understand, when we are talking to people, it is something which only God can reveal. And God has revealed this message, which is Christ. And you see in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know about you, I do know about myself. I found myself over the years in ministry, and it's getting on there for some years now. Finding myself, you saying, Christ, I know that Christ is whom God claims him to be, but it's maybe Christ and you keep bringing in other things, you see, and keep trying to find some satisfaction, some solution, some hope outside of. But you see, Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We talk, my friend, about two things, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. He alone is sufficient. He alone is sufficient. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why Paul writes in his letter to the Church of Corinth, and he says, you know what? I determined not to know the wisdom of men. I just want to know one thing. I just want to know Christ and Him crucified. See, that is the wisdom of God that just overwhelms the wisdom of man. So the focus is on that. Go with me, our purpose in ministry. You know, it's interesting because as you look at verse 28 and verse 28, if you could talk about verses that were so crucial to where the body is, this one is one of them. If you don't know this verse, get to know this verse. Make this verse a very part of every fiber of your being because it is what we're all about. Now notice, if you will, in verse 28, now he's nice because he's moving that beyond just himself to the church at Colossae, to you and to me today. And he says, we proclaim him. Now, as you begin this, well, you just understand our ministry is a Christ-centered ministry. There is no doubt. If we have seen the truth of chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, then we cannot do anything else but understand that Christ is the very center and the very focus of our ministry. So it is a Christ-focused ministry. It's a Christ-centered ministry. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Yet he is now reconciled you in his body through his death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The ultimate goal of our life is that we would be like Christ. Songwriters put it, be like Jesus. This is my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. As you know, focusing a lot of attention personally on the Gospels these days, it's amazing. You know, when we talk about ministry and so forth, we go everywhere else, but somehow we don't go and just be like Him. There's a need to be like Christ, a need to understand the fullness of the relationship and understand the focus of our ministry is on the person of Jesus Christ. And so he starts with that. Just quickly walk down with me through some of these things. It is a continuous Christ-centered ministry. Notice this, that we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that why we might present every man complete in Christ. Now the word complete, mature, it has the idea, if you will, of something that's reached a point of termination. And you know that you cannot be this until we finally see the Lord face to face. We know that. But there is the constant moving of each of our lives toward that. I love what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians, and it's the admonition to all of us as we do ministry. He is writing to a church, and he talks to the church, constantly affirming them, saying, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. But he keeps saying, you need to improve. Throughout the epistle he does this. In fact, I was talking with some of this last week and brought them back to this passage because let me just take you to what happened. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he is dealing, you don't need to turn there, but he's dealing with the fact that they're supposed to work with their own hands. And he prefaces that statement. Now, by the way, he prefaces that statement with a very encouraging word. Now, just a few months later, he will write a letter to the same church, and he will tell them to discipline some of these people because they are violating the very principle he commanded them to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's only a few months later. And yet, how does he preface his statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He says, no one has to write to you about loving because all of you are God taught to love one another. And indeed, he says, you are doing it to everybody. Huh? You know, before he ever comes to the place of saying you need to improve, he stops by saying, you know what? You're doing a great job. But he says you need to do a little bit better. The reminder to us is that our job is never done. It's never done. Maybe that's why I like doing framing and stuff at home and doing some, because you know what? You can see the finish of the job. You see, you can put a wall up and you can see it done and you can tape it and texture it and paint it and it's done. It may take forever, but it gets done. But you know, in the church, the job's never done. You never go home saying, boy, we've accomplished the task. You've never finished, right? Now hold it, parents, it's no different than home, right? The job's never done. And the beautiful part of this, because we are forever trying to bring people to a personal, intimate maturity in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now notice the next step, just quickly. It is not only a Christ-centered, it's a continuous, but notice it's a personalized one. And notice how he says, and we proclaim him, verse 20, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. One of the problems of so many of the cults of Paul's day and ours is that they would emphasize a spiritual elitism within the church. I've watched people in ministry even taking the passage by Paul when he speaks to Timothy, and he says, you know, he's supposed to, take certain people out and pour into their life and so forth. And so they feel this is what they do. But, you know, you can never minister to a few to the exclusion of the others. Can't do it. I can't touch everybody in this body, but that's why God has raised up a body with so many gifted people within it, and we're all gifted people. Do you understand that? And he's raised us up because we have a task to reach and minister to everybody in this body and bring them to a place of maturity. And you see, so long as they're not there, your task and my task is never done, never done. It is not only I who can't go to bed at night and say, boy, we finished the job. You can't go to bed tonight saying you finished the job because, you know, our task is ever before us. And it's not just about your family, it's the family of God. How has God uniquely enabled you to touch the lives of others in this body? I've had people walk in here and say, what a loving body. People reach out. But you understand something. A few weeks ago, and we say, you know, come over and fellowship. A few weeks ago, a dear brother left here and went across the way. Didn't say a word to me. It's just the observation that many of us made. And he went over there where everybody is milling around, drinking coffee and eating their donuts, right? He sat at a table all by himself for a long time. Somebody had taken me aside and was talking to me, and I did talk to him before he left, but it's interesting, and it's not because he was asking for anything. Finally, a lady saying, you know what, this isn't good, and I'm not the one who should be doing it, but I'm not going to sit here and do video. So she went over, right? Do you understand? Listen to me. It's not just about that. It's about life as a whole. We become so absorbed in what we're doing with our people and our friends, and we don't look around the whole body. Your task and my task is to make sure that every man, every woman is brought to a place of maturity. You don't hire pastors to do this. This is what the body does to the gifted people God has given it. So it is a personalized thing. We can't neglect anybody. And I know a dear friend of mine years ago, he said, that's the trouble with you preachers. You want us to go talk to everybody at church. But he says, you know, I got three or four friends in those who are the only people I want to talk to on Sunday morning, and I want to go home. Well, you can do that, you understand. This is America. You can do as you please. But you understand we have a role. And it's not just about over there, you understand. This is about a long-term commitment to people. And everybody matters, and nobody can be excluded. And listen, I think what's happening in France, they're working with the Muslims, and somebody made a comment that says, you know what, I don't know of a lot of people reaching new Muslims for Christ. What everybody's doing in their prayer letters is citing the same 17 converts, no matter what mission they're with. You know what people like doing in the church? We got a few people we'd like to work with because they're the goers. Let's work with them, right? Everybody wants to work with the same five people. But the body's bigger than that, right? But anyhow, let's move on. Everybody mature in Christ. Just quickly, look at me. It's a confrontive one and it also an exhorting. But notice this. He says in verse 28, he says, first of all, admonishing every man. And I think it's interesting because the admonition comes before the teaching. But you see, it's interesting because it must be an instructive ministry. We must be instructing people. But I got to tell you what, we have a task. We have a task of admonishing every man in the body of Jesus Christ. Do you see someone who is not walking according to the word of God? Don't go find an elder to deal with it. You deal with it, see? Then you see, when you find there's a problem, then you may take the elder with you and you go to deal with it. And then you take it to the body. And by the friend, listen to me, friends, don't take it to the whole body before you do it God's way. Admonishing and instructing everybody. Now, quickly, just look along. Look at the attitude in ministry. And it's, by the way, it's an incredible statement. He uses the term In verse 29, for this purpose I labor. And the word is laboring to the point of fatigue, striving. The word, we get agony from this word. He then comes in verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how great struggle or agony I have on your behalf and for those who are later to see and for all those who have not personally seen my face. You know, if you're going to do the work of God, and God has specifically set you aside to do a specific task in his body and given you gifts to do that nobody else in this body has, I cannot do what you do. On the other hand, you can't do all that I do. See, that's the beauty of the body, see. So as you look at this business, but look at, he struggles. He works till he's tired. I get so tired, you say. Good. Because if you're not getting exhausted in the work of God, you're not beginning to do what God designed for you to do. That's what it's all about. You get tired doing this. You know, the nice part in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is anticipating the day when God is going to, and I like the term, God's going to release the bowstrings. You know what? The strings are so tight in my life. The strings are so tight in your life. And I will not have those strings released, according to that passage, until I see him. It's work. It's work. And you know the work he was doing for these people, by the way. He says, those of you who have never seen my face, how is he working for them? He's working in prayer. Is prayer work for you, or is prayer just something, well, I nicely do, I pray for 15 minutes, half hour people? Do you work at prayer? Do you work at prayer? And it's interesting, and for those who've never seen my face, he is agonizing for people he has never seen in his life. I come back to this again. It is tough enough to get us to agonize for people we see every week. How about people we have never seen? So, Frank and Barbara, Lance and Tanya, tell us of people that they have seen come to Christ in France. Bruce and Amy, tell us of people they've seen come to Christ in Ukraine. And you know they're in their letters because I've read them, you've read them, right? Please pray, right? And then you've got, again, Doug and Sherry and Steve and Leslie. We can go all around. We see these people writing to us, people we've never met. Ah, but by extension, they're the outgrowth of this body. And you know what Paul says? I pray and agonize for people I have never seen face to face. Notice, but notice how I do it. He says, according to the power which mightily works within me. You see, you don't have to work this up and say, oh, I work this up. No. You see, God has already gifted you. God has already empowered you. And all you have to do is let that giftedness and that empowering of God work through your life to touching the lives of others by his grace. Notice his concern. And it is a concern. I go to verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, chapter 2, verse 5, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, the stability of your faith in Christ. And by the way, we could spend time just in this. This is a great thing. What we're looking for in the lives of everybody is good discipline and stability in their faith. But he says in verse 4, I say this because I don't want anybody to delude you with persuasive arguments. See verse 8, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. You know, I can't touch everybody in this body. You know that. I can only touch a few in this body for that matter. In fact, look at Christ's ministry, 12 and then 3. How do you change a whole world and you only have 3 years to do it? Work with 12 people. That's how you do it. You see, this can only work in this body if you are doing and I am doing what God has designed us to do, and we begin to do it. And why are we needing to do it? Because, you see, there are people that we are fellowshipping with sitting right alongside of. And the problem with it is there are people out there with persuasive arguments of deception that may well lead them astray unless you and I pour into their lives and instruct them and admonish them in Christ. So you watch people who, if they abort the faith, or what term you want to use for it, but they're in the body and all of a sudden they're out of the body. And one says, boy, what a terrible thing, you know. No. What's terrible is that we didn't instruct and admonish, and we let somebody through deceptive words come in and lead them astray. Isn't this the concern we all have as parents? We don't want anybody to take our children and lead them astray, and so we pour into life, we instruct, we admonish. Even when they say, yeah, I know, and we say, that's all right. And even if you know, I'm going to tell you again anyhow. It's all right. I'm just going to keep on doing it, laying it on, laying it on. And it's exciting because you watch God do the work. Now listen, let's bring this all back to where we are in this body. Paul not only understood that God had a special place for him, Paul understood that special place that God had for him. I would encourage you, as I encourage my own soul. It took me too many years, and I'm not even there, but it took me too many years to come to terms with this truth in my own personal life. It just did. So you say, well, Pastor, I don't know about you, but you know, and you say, well, my job is this. Listen, it's just like Paul. Tent making is only the arena in which you do the real ministry. Do you understand that? The ministry is not about this is my job and I'm going to succeed down here and God's going to be happy with that. That what God's happy with is that which lasts through eternity. See, the whole issue of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, it's not about what you use. It's about how long it's going to last. Last till you die or last through eternity. You see, the body needs to be functioning as God would have the body function. And each one of us has, by God's grace, the privilege of being a part of this. And you have a role to fill in the body of Christ that nobody else can fill to the glory of God. And God designed that for you. May God help us all to find that place of service for him, and especially those of us as we get older. It may be as it becomes more defined for us. May we focus on those things. And you see, that is why it doesn't bother us what kind of suffering we go through to accomplish the will of God, as long as we know that that is what God has willed for us to do. And I would just say one thing in closing, too. I think for each of us, we need to stop comparing ourselves with anybody else, because you are not like anybody else. And don't try to be like anybody else, lest it be the master himself. Secondly, don't try to compare somebody else with somebody else, because you see you're putting them in a box that God never meant them to be in. My friend, today, release yourself to all that God meant you to be, and in the fullness of his power, fill up that which God has designed for you, so that every man in the body of Christ might be brought to maturity, because all of us are using those gifts that God has so graciously given to us. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you. You are so gracious to us, and we thank you so, so much for how you continue to guide and direct our lives individually and this life corporately. Today, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your apostle. We thank you for his understanding of your will for his life and his commitment to fulfill it. I would pray for myself, Father, that understanding that which you've designed for me, that I will be all that you have meant me to be. Not fitting a box for somebody else or even for myself, but just designed by you from eternity past to accomplish your purpose, and help me to fulfill that and to fill it up to its fullest. I pray that for each member of this body, and just thank you for what you're going to do as we together accept that which you've given to us by your divine decree, your divine purpose. And our Father, may we fulfill it to your glory and the fulfilling of that purpose that you have for us in your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before I ask Brother Don McLean just come close in prayer for us, may I just again remind you, look in your bulletins in the back page for the things that affect you. And there's certainly activities going on throughout the week that we'd like you to be a part of. And then also, as we go across the way,